Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Grok Radio. The following broadcast is made possible by the friends and partners of CYI Worldwide Ministries and Grok Radio. And the views expressed in this program and by our guests may not necessarily reflect those of CYI Worldwide Ministries or its staff. And now, enjoy the show.
You stand on the shore of the ocean watching the tide come in. You sense the call of the sea beckoning to take you in further. You step forward little by little, not knowing what to expect, but expecting more. You keep going as the ocean calls you to enter in to deeper waters.
And this is the Deeper Waters podcast. I'm coming to you from our studio right here in Quarryton. For me, this show was done straight from my office. And today, my guest, I have with me three people that the world says does not exist. And what am I talking about? My guests are our ex-homosexuals. They were part of a homosexual lifestyle for a while, and now they've come out of it, and they're here to tell their stories. So I'm going to put them all on the line, and ask each of them just take a little bit of time to identify themselves in whatever order they want to, and tell just a brief little bit of their story. So here come my guests, and can you all hear me okay? Okay, we're waiting to see if I can. Sorry, my computer is giving me some technical difficulties right now. Okay, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can, yes.
Okay, which one of you would like to go first and tell the world a little bit about yourself and your story?
Doug, why don't you go first? I think you're the phone that's giving us all that feedback.
Yeah, it is. Okay. Let me see if I can figure out how not to do that. Hang on.
But in the interest of time, go ahead.
Yeah. Okay, so my first one is going to be Doug here telling a story. So tell us who you are and what your story is, usually.
Okay, thank you. Okay, 1 second. My ear just filled up with fluid. Okay, now is the noise level any better?
Just
sounds like you're in a mall or something. How about if I go first while he's figuring out the sound issues?
Okay.
Greg Quinlan. I left homosexuality 21 years ago this Thanksgiving weekend coming. I grew up with Archie Bunker as a father. Any of the younger listeners may not know who that is, but I grew up with an angry, violent, redneck father and a hypercritical mother. Came to Christ at an early age, at 9 years old, but we went to church far away, and we didn't make it every Sunday. So what discipleship I had, I sort of did on my own. When I was, now, Father used to beat me up on a regular basis, and when I was 8 years old, I remember asking him, you hate me, don't you? And he turned around and looked at me, took the Lord's name in vain, and laughed and said, yes, I hate you. And that wasn't a revelation. It was like, yeah, I knew that. So at 10 years old, we started looking at Playboys, magazines that my friends' fathers had. And a boy across the street who was 2 years older introduced me to sex. And at that moment, I got something I wasn't getting at home, I wasn't getting at school, I wasn't getting in the church. I got affection, I got approval, and I got affirmation. Somebody was touching me without hitting me. Somebody was talking to me without screaming at me and calling me names. Somebody made me feel like I had value and worth. So I went back for more. I call it like a willing molestation. But I also say my first molester was Hugh Hefner. And from there, I led a double life. When grew up through high school, loved the Lord, had a heart for him, but still had this thing that was a part of me, which started my path into same-sex attraction. went to Bible college, left Bible college, became an LPN, a licensed practical nurse, and right about that time is where I was suicidal. It was either come out of the closet or commit suicide. So because I had some fear of God, I thought coming out of the closet was the better choice. So I did. Just was during the Saturday Night Live fever things and the disco time, and came out of the closet. And but this is also right at the time when the AIDS epidemic was first hitting, but they called it GRID, gay-related infectious disease.
Yep,
so
they did.
So I after a while, you know, they identified the virus and then called it AIDS, acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And as a LPN, and I started my training to go back to school to become an RN. In the process of all that, I joined a organization called the Dayton Area AIDS Task Force, became a volunteer in that organization, and also was a volunteer AIDS nurse. And so I became a friend to these gentlemen who were struggling or had, you know, HIV or AIDS, and they knew about my Christian background and would ask me questions. Does God hate me? Am I going to hell? Would you read my favorite Bible verse at my funeral? Would you do my eulogy? Would you tell my son and daughter what happened to Daddy? And I did all those things. So I became involved with the Human Rights Campaign Fund, as it was called then, HRC Now, the largest lesbian political organization in the country. They taught me how to do grassroots activism, how to read legislation, how to lobby my elected official. I raised tens of thousands of dollars for that organization out of Dayton, Ohio, and went to Washington, D.C. 3 to 4 times a year to lobby my elected officials and would come back and do the same locally. But in the process of all this, I was miserable. I watched 100 of my friends and acquaintances die of AIDS before I quit counting. I was questioning everything about my lifestyle, but I had someone, her name's Carol Everett, some people might know her. She told me at one time, she says, Greg, when you find yourself where you don't want to be, you do everything you can to justify being there. And that's exactly what I was doing. So after I buried the 100th friend, I swore off any more funerals, no more viewings. I would still volunteer and help these guys at home do what I could, but I didn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And I would watch Christian television and just to see what the other side was doing. And I would hear testimonies of people who left the homosexual lifestyle. And then, as I said, it'll be 21 years ago this Thanksgiving weekend that I listened to a panel discussion on TBN, and that sort of did it for me. So I made a call, rededicated my life to Jesus Christ then, and have been walking out of the homosexual lifestyle ever since. My father, who was not a Christian, had smoked himself to death. And he asked, and I was being the nurse in the family, I'm the one that took care of him. And he came to the Lord on his deathbed. And the night before he went into a coma, this is the man who told me he hated me when I was 8 years old, as I'm walking out of the hospital room, told me he loved me. And that was one of those Alfred Hitchcock moments. You know, when you're there, but you feel like you're somewhere else watching it all happen. And I was in total shock. And someone in the room there said, Greg, tell him you love him too. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I love you too, Dad, and walked out of the room. He went into a coma that night and died the next day. Unless it was that circumstance, I probably would never have told my father I loved him. That was a gift. But I hated that man. And a few years later, the Lord was dealing with me on the issue of forgiveness. There's that verse in Mark, if you don't forgive them, my Father in heaven won't forgive you. He was sort of chasing me down, those inconvenient Bible verses.
Mm-hmm.
So I went ahead and finally decided it was time to forgive my father. And I wrote down a list of things that, you know, his crimes against me. And at first it was a ritual, and after a while it wasn't. And I came to the point where I forgave my father. And when I did that, I noticed that's when the same-sex attraction left my life. I still had to deal with a whole lot of issues, but that's when that left my life. So, and now I lobby for the Lord's side. So what the devil trained me to do, I'm now using for the Lord. I work for several organizations as a lobbyist for nonprofits. I currently work for the New Jersey Family Policy Council, and right now at this moment, we're fighting a judge's decision implementing and imposing upon the people of New Jersey same-sex marriage. Mm-hmm. And that brings me up to the phone call.
Well, thank you for sharing that, Greg. I find your story fascinating. And that is a brief version. You can tell my audience later on where they can find the full version. But
okay.
Right now, who's next? Is it going to be Doug or is it going to be Grace?
Hello?
Okay, great. Would
okay.
you care to tell us your story?
Yes.
The story in a nutshell.
Okay, are you able to hear me clearly?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, I thank you again for inviting us to be a part of your program. And
no problem.
Listening to my friend Greg, I could almost say his story is my story. I did the LPN training. My anniversary for 21 years just passed on August 19th. That was my anniversary of 21 years of being totally set free by the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
I had lived for 18 years in the gay lifestyle, living my life as a transgendered person. And I lived that way for 18 years until the Lord saw fit to bring me out. So my story is that I was truly lost, never thought that my life would be anything different. I would live until I died as a man named Joe. But the Lord saw fit to restore to me my femininity. And today I truly praise him because I would not be on this call with you if it had not been for divine intervention, because I truly never even wanted my life to change. And for those that are wondering, well, what is she talking about? Let me say, when I was 8 years old, I was first introduced to same-sex relationships when I was 8 years old, and that came by way of a relative. And from that time on, of course, at that age, I never thought anything about sex, but it was already somewhat ingrained in me an attraction toward the same sex. I remember having an attraction to my fifth grade teacher, really having an attraction toward this woman, and I was a little girl at the time, of course. But I didn't know anything about people living differently, there being other ways that people live their life. I didn't know anything about sexual orientations and all of that. And so I strived to be a normal, quote, female. And when I was in my teens, I ended up with a boyfriend and ended up having children out of wedlock, trying to be a female. And in the early 20s, that's when the revelation came to me that I was supposed to have been actually born a male, a boy. And when that revelation came to me that I was truly born and trapped in the wrong body because I never fit as a female, had trying to have a boyfriend, that didn't work so well, even though I ended up having the children and so forth. But my life was never quite right. I was always different, did not just was different. It was awkward. It's like on the inside I'm one person and on the outside I'm presenting as a female. Nevertheless, when the revelation came to me in my early 20s that I was born in the wrong body, I immediately went to my closet. I mean, within the hour of the revelation, I went in the closet to find whatever I could to make myself look manly. I call it butching myself up. And this had to be around 1973. So from that point up until 1992, 18 years, I literally walked in the identity of a male, thinking that was who God created me to be. Had I had the resources, I would have undergone a sex change operation. I really desired that. I really hated everything female about me. I tried to get the doctors to give me a hysterectomy to remove my breasts, trying to say maybe I had some ailment because they didn't know I wanted to have a sex change, but I was just trying to, with regular insurance, to get my body parts removed. And, of course, that did not work. And God knew then in his divine providence that one day I would come to know I was born female, I am a girl, and thus he restored me.
Okay. And that leaves only one person. So, Doug, would you care to share your story? Sounds like he's having trouble.
He might be on mute.
Uh-huh. We can't hear
okay.
you right now. So
can you hear me?
Yeah.
Now, can you hear me? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, my name is Doug McIntyre. I had my first problem when I was born. I had two older sisters. They liked to play dolls. They considered me one of them. So I was raised with two older sisters, a very dominant mother and a very dominant grandmother. And Dad was basically a superman, but he was a hitter. He had been raised with 18 of his own brothers and sisters, and he learned how to hit very early in life. So Dad and I didn't bond at all. My sisters influenced me, and at age 4, an incident happened where the next-door neighbor offered me safety from my father, and instead of giving me safety, molested me at 4 and took me into a pedophile ring where for 10 years I was routinely abused by different people and sold to different men almost weekly. His method was, if you tell anybody, I'll kill your mother. I didn't bond with Dad. I couldn't tell him. I couldn't tell Mother. So I just lived the life that he put me in. At the same time, he insisted that I become a perfect student, a perfect Boy Scout, a perfect choir kid. I lived two lives. I was the perfect child, straight A's, and then I was the person on the side who would do anything for money if told to do it. So that went on until I was 14. When I turned 14, I reached a point where an incident happened. I found my dad's gun, and I decided to basically put an end to all the pain. So I sat in my room and I said, God, if you're real, I hate you. And if you're not real, you have one day to take care of me. So I went to a meeting, came home that night. There was a lady in my living room giving a Bible study. I got a new direction as to who God was. And I said, God, if you will, I will accept you. And that was my 14th year, a freshman in high school. And the next day, the police came to my house, arrested me, because I had learned that if I was going to have the pain of what they were doing to me, I was going to get some of the money. So I began charging for my services myself. And they arrested me. At that point, they told my mother, and it was the first clue she ever had, she says, that I was different in any way. Well, what do you do when the cop comes and says, your son's a street prostitute, he's under arrest? My mother said, I don't care, I accept, I love, and I'm going to see that he gets through this. In other words, I got acceptance. Went down to the court. The judge took one look, read my report, promptly sentenced me to 4 years in the State Correctional Institute for Criminal Boys, which means I would go live with 300 boys, no girls, and they would be told why I was arrested. My mind said this isn't what I had signed on for, but God in my head shouted, wait a minute. The church person that gave the Bible study the night before stood up in the courtroom, said that the church had Christian schools, boarding schools. She would try to get me into one. The judge agreed. 4 days later, I am at the most beautiful Christian school in the world, sentenced by a judge and paid for by the state of Maine. I went 4 years, didn't get in any trouble, graduated, went on to become a teacher, principal, pastor. Now I'm doing counseling, Christian counseling, full-time. And in the process, I started or was co-founder of the Homosexuals Anonymous organization, which now is the oldest one continuously in operation in the world that I know about. Mm-hmm. So I've been doing help for kids for over 40 years, and we're trying to reach down and overcome some of the foolishness that's being taught that you can't change, because I have changed totally. I have a wife, 3 children, 3 grandchildren. I have everything the gay world said I could never have, but I have it. And I don't have the compulsion. I don't have the things that used to drive me crazy are gone. And so
excellent.
I'm yep.
Okay. Well, we've come up now to the time of our first break. Everyone's got to get to know my guest a little bit. We're going to find out more about him on the show, but we're going to take a break, and we'll be back after this break. I'm Nick Peters, and this is the Deeper Waters Podcast.
Join Unituber and Army Girl for Christ as they discuss spiritual warfare, spiritual preparedness, the end times, life issues, and personal and spiritual growth. That's www.truthradionet.com. Truthradionet.com.
I can't believe in you today. Oh, I can't hold my blanket.
Got a pretty varied crew of people there.
And we're back here to the Deeper Waters Podcast. My name is Nick Peters. I'll call the number if you want to ask my guest something. It's 714-242-5180. Now, Greg and Doug have already answered this question, but I'd like to have it answered again and also answered by Grace as well. You are, to this day, would say, you're not experiencing any same-sex attraction. Is that correct?
This is Grace speaking. I can say for 21 years, I have not had even a dream, any desire, any a thought or feelings of ever, ever being with the same sex, and that is beyond a miracle.
Mm-hmm. And Greg and Doug, would you two like to comment again on that?
Okay. It's been over 35 years since I lost the compulsion and the attractions that used to rule my life. You know, the definition that some people give is if you ever have a thought or you ever have a feeling, then you must be gay and therefore live your life the way God created you. Well, the reality of it is every person remembers everything that he ever saw, said, or does. Therefore, you can all be tempted, but you're not compulsively driven anymore, and the feelings for the normal side have developed completely to the point where it used to be that when I looked at women, I got more excitement out of watching paint dry. But now, I have this thing that once I was able to see them, I cannot not see them. So I've shifted in the opposite direction, and I'm enjoying the view, actually. Praise God that I can see it. Because they said I would never be able to do that.
And how about you, Greg? What do you have to say on this?
I just want to reiterate what Doug said, because when you're born again and blood-washed, you're not brainwashed. History's not erased. Every event that's ever happened to you is stored in this marvelous computer that God created called a brain. And particularly in evangelical circles, but I'll say sweepingly generalizations in Christianity, that if, you know, the first question I give is, are you still tempted? As if not being tempted is the measure of deliverance. I tell people I didn't know I had road rage till I moved to New Jersey. I mean, you know, have you ever driven in this crazy state? The point is that all of us as human beings can be tempted by something. It's the compulsion. Does it rule my life? Absolutely not. And I'm with Doug. I'm enjoying the view. I'm taking applications from the opposite sex. And the first requirement is that you're breathing and not married already. That would be my requirements.
All right.
Okay.
Now, I do think we can make a mistake sometimes in the Christian community that usually there's this idea that if you come, you're going to get deliverance from all your desires immediately if you come to Jesus. Now, I think that's a mistake to make. I think he can do that, and he has done that sometimes. But would you also warn people, you shouldn't make that sort of promise. That sometimes it does take time. In fact, there might be some cases where one never loses the desire entirely, but one has to control that desire still.
Yes,
exactly.
You know, when I think of Apostle Paul, we must remember he prayed three times for God to remove the thorn that was in his flesh. And you know what? The Lord ended up letting him know his grace is sufficient. And I just want to say, if it had not been for Doug, I never would have known myself that the gay community had a definition for being free or delivered, because what the Lord did in my life, which was truly a miracle and supernatural, because at the time when he gave me my testimony, which I call it the 21st century woman, thou art loose, which is St. Luke 13:13, it says immediately she was made straight. When the Lord gave me that testimony, I never even wanted to come out of the lifestyle. I was not wanting to change. I was not even a real Christian. But the Lord had previously let me know that one day I was to be his ambassador. And when Doug told me that there was such a definition of never having any feelings or thoughts or what have you, all I could say is, well, I just wrote a little chapter for a book this past week where I speak to the fact that God gave me the testimony, which is the definition that the gay community has laid down. But the bottom line is, if you come to Christ, you're a new creature, and God deals with each and every one of us differently. But he is no respecter of persons.
Okay. So what do you suggest?
That if I could, just real quick, when you come to the Lord, too, sometimes you have that wonderful, incredible experience. But also the Lord wants us to deal with the issues in our life. For me, it was a huge issue of forgiveness. But there's also, too, the habits that are formed. We know with science, which, by the way, proves the Bible, that you actually implant things in your brain. That, you know, there's actually grooves, like an old record. That, again, I'm telling my age again. But the grooves in an LP where you see that the recordings were put, that also happens on your brain. And what you have to develop new patterns. Again, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's by the renewing of your mind. It's taking every thought captive and bringing it to the obedience of Christ. So the truth is that science now supports what Paul said. You have to renew your mind.
And I suppose we could say that for people who are struggling with homosexuality, it's just as much as heterosexuals who struggle with lust or, say, having a pornography addiction, that you have to get your mind under control. Like sometimes instant deliverance can come, but sometimes it takes a lot of work, just like most any other addiction can take work.
Absolutely. And God is sovereign. He knows best how to glorify himself in us. And the measure of our own deliverance truly is the measure of our ability to surrender to his will and to hear what he's telling us to do.
And, you know, when I think about it, what is so amazingly funny in my own life and my story is that God did exactly the deliverance part, but immediately, you know what else he did in 1992? The same month in which he delivered me, he immediately birthed another ministry, a ministry that had never been heard of before. Brand new ministry came into being. And that ministry is a place where he sent me for healing, because all the stuff that I had endured, the issues, the forgiveness, the hurt, the pain, the Lord knew. Once he delivered me, I needed work, and a lot of work. You're talking 18 years living in a false identity. So that really does say to just everyone, it's a process, but know that the Lord is with you, and what the devil meant for evil, God does turn it around. And I wrote for this book just recently that the three things the Lord did in 1992, first of all, he did deliver me on August 19th, which is Bill Clinton's birthday. I didn't like that too much. That was a joke. That was a joke. I mean, a joke to the point that when I had my first year anniversary, I was then connected with the ex-gay ministry called Transformation. And Transformation is a ministry that also birthed another organization called PFOX. But I was with this ministry, Transformation, and they were allowing me to give my testimony. And when I did, someone said to me, do you know this is like Bill Clinton's birthday, you know, your anniversary day? And I literally cried because I said, how much of a joke is that? At the time, you're talking the most pro-gay president that had ever, ever, ever lived. And God chose that day to have me come out of the lifestyle. But also he went on to establish me in this ministry with the name of it was Woman Thou Art Loosed, which was a healing ministry aimed at women, you know. So God connected me with this ministry for all that I needed. And even to this day, I still attend conferences called Woman Thou Art Loosed. And again, my testimony is Woman Thou Art Loosed. He birthed both of those things in the same month. But then he also changed my secular rock-playing radio station to a Christian station by the name of WAVA, and that's on 105.1 FM on the Internet, too. But the Lord did those things to say, once you get delivered, you need healing. Then you need to soak yourself in my word. And that is just beyond awesome. But there is help, there is hope for any and everyone that seeks the Lord.
Okay. Well, Grace, you just said there's help and there's hope, which works great for a question that I was going to ask next. Let's suppose there's someone out here who's listening who's really struggling. Maybe they're part of a homosexual lifestyle right now. They want out. Or maybe they're someone who thinks, you know, every now and then I have these desires. I wonder, does that mean that I'm a homosexual, I'm a lesbian or something like that? And they're hearing all this and they're thinking, that sounds really great, but I'm not sure if I can get that to happen in my life, but I really want to experience what you all seem to be experiencing. What advice would you give to someone struggling right now in these situations? But that's a question for all of you.
There is help. There's many ministries out there, Homosexuals Anonymous, which is Doug, Restored Hope Network, which is now formed. And they can give referrals, and PFOX also does referrals. So, yes, there's so many places to go to get help, and I'm sure they can contact you at the radio show to also get the referrals or at least guide them in the direction they need to go, depending on where they live. Mm-hmm. But there is hope. There is help.
Okay.
And also, not only is there help, there is the knowledge that those of us who have been there are living proof that it can be done. Now, today, everybody's saying it can't be done. Mm-hmm. So, there's a text of the Bible that says, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it. But you know there's no time frame.
Mm-hmm.
So, what you do is, you say, okay, God, you started, you put the desire in, now take over and work it through. And depending on the amount of trauma that you've had, and if you listen to our stories in the beginning, you know, between us, we should all be dead.
Uh-huh.
And we've all had terrible experiences. But God has pulled each of us in his own way, down his own path, and taken care of the problems one at a time as they come. Now, if it were a zap on the head, you're healed forever, don't ever have another thought experience, you wouldn't have need for text that says persevere, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You
right.
Need to have, you know, God, I often say, and sometimes I get in real trouble when I say this, okay, so I'm going to make somebody mad. If you take a perverted homosexual person and you change him, what's the first thing you get?
A perverted heterosexual person.
Which means you're now into the pornography addiction. You're now into the other things that men have. And now you're considering yourself as a normal man, but you still have the problems that you had before. And God says he's going to handle all of them one at a time.
Mm-hmm.
The time frame is his, not ours. So if it takes a year, it's a day. If it takes 50 years, God says don't give up. That's the key to it. Don't listen to the garbage that says you can't change. The only person that never learns to ride a bicycle is the person that doesn't get back on after he falls.
Mm-hmm. We've heard from Greg and Doug. Do you have anything you want to add to this, Grace?
Well, if there's, and I pray someone is listening who maybe is in the struggle, the Lord would say first, again, if you look in the book of Matthew 6:33, you see where he simply says, seek him. You really want to seek God, because I can tell you for a fact, at the time when God delivered me, I was not really a church. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't really, you know, he was on my mind, but I was not the Christian I am today that I was then. I mean, I called myself Christian, but I was kind of on the path, off the path, but God knew my heart was for him. And I could say he also honored a vow. I made a vow to the Lord when I was really into the lifestyle, saying to him that when my relationship ended, that was around 1987, I said, whenever God, my relationship ends, I simply will be a gay man until I die, but a celibate man. And God and the angels had to laugh, because if I'm celibate, I'm not committing any act, then the yoke is broken, it's destroyed. And in 1992, that was August 19th, a Wednesday evening, I took that last female lover out to dinner, and I broke up with her. And that's when God honored the vow I made years earlier, because the very next day this woman looked at me and told me I was different. I did not even know I had changed, or God had changed or touched my life. But about 6 months after that point, he said to me, have I had a thought? Had I had a feeling? Had I had a desire? God asked me those questions. And my answer was no. And to this day, my answer is still no. He zapped me upside the head. He did whatever. Or he simply gave me the definition of what the gay community say you must be to be delivered. But for those that truly are wanting to be free of feelings, again, as I believe Greg said, you know, we have in our brains, it's like a groove in our brain that when you commit whatever sin, it just gets bored deeper and deeper into the brain and the psyche. And, yes, it takes unraveling, like peeling an onion. But we must not, and we don't want to discount the power of God to do the immediate. As the woman with the issue of blood, she just said, if I simply can touch. She didn't say I have to touch Jesus a whole lot. She just said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. I will be healed. And that woman was, from the very moment, she touched him. And Jesus responded, who touched me? So I want to encourage whoever is listening to know God is no respecter of persons. Seek the greater. Why say, Lord, deliver me piece by piece? Seek whatever it is you want from the Lord, because he said, if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He will, and I'm a testament to that. Because I never wanted to be doing even what I'm doing now. I never wanted to be the woman I am now. I mean, I am all woman, totally feminine, got lipstick in my purse. Hallelujah.
I must admit, this is the first time I've ever heard someone say hallelujah about having lipstick.
Yes. Hey, guess what? I have high heels. I had carpet cleaning people come to my house yesterday. My carpet was so wet up, and I could not find my flip-flops. Do you know the Lord let me find some old high heels, and I put them on, and I literally walked around my house in high heels. I wish I could have taken a picture and put it on Instagram. I mean, I'm walking around in little high heels. Okay, and that's major for me.
Okay.
Well, I still have better taste in dresses than my sisters, but don't tell them that.
Okay. Well, we're getting up to our next break here, so we're going to take a quick break. Come back. I've got some more questions I'd like to ask. I'm Nick Peters. This is the People Waters Podcast. Our call-in number is 714-242-5180. We'll be back after this break.
It's here, the official Grok Radio mobile app. Listen to your favorite Grok Radio programs on your iPhone, iPad, iPod, Kindle Fire, Android smartphones, and tablets. The best thing is, it's absolutely free. Download it now from the iTunes or Google Play App Store, or get a link at our website, cyiworldwide.com. Rock radio, Christian radio that doesn't suck.
Okay, and we are back to the show here. My name is Nick Peter, the Deep Waters Podcast. My guests are Greg Quinlan, Doug McIntyre, and Grace Harley. Our call in number is 714-242-5180. Now, if you're just tuning in, my guests are ex-homosexuals. They have come out of a homosexual lifestyle. And now what I'm thinking with this is that a lot of people could be hearing this and saying, well, that's great. You've got three people out there, but obviously we don't hear much from exes too often. There can't be that many people out there, so why should I bank my hope on such a small number? And you are telling me there really are more out there, aren't there?
Yes, there are lots of people that have come out of the gay lifestyle. There are more that have come out than we will ever know, not unless we could do an anonymous poll. People are not going
actually,
to...
Actually, there are more that have come out than are in.
Yes.
Thank you for that.
That's provable. But the reason they don't say anything, and I think that's your basic question, Nick, is why don't you see more people? Because
I think the reason for that is because they're bullied. And they're made to feel ashamed that they've changed. Well, why? You know, be who you are. Now, well, we're all sinners, but the Lord's told us to stop doing that. So, you know, it's not about being who we are as Christians. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that we stop doing what we did before, and we follow him. He said, go and sin no more, not go and sin some more, which is what some churches are doing. And then we're given false science. And the false science saying that you're born this way. This is why more people do need to come out. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have left the homosexual lifestyle. But the scripture also tells us, I think it's twice in Psalms, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's time for us, regardless of how far we are in our walk with the Lord, to start saying so. And this is what grace and Doug and myself and others are doing.
Yeah, and that's exactly why we're having the show today. And I find it interesting that people are afraid to come out because the other side, that side that's pushing tolerance so much.
Well, that tolerance is awfully one-sided, isn't it? I mean, you are intolerant if you don't hold to their view, but because you have a view different than theirs, they're extremely intolerant toward you. So there's a double standard, which is another word for that. It's hypocrisy from the homo-fascists and their supporters.
Yeah.
Nick, when I first was refining recovery, the title of my first book is Hey God, You're Doing It Backwards. That's what he sent me to the Metropolitan Community Church to get straight. And when I got there, I got more acceptance and more appreciation and more people telling me that I was going to be okay than I'd ever had in my own church.
Mm-hmm.
But then I heard a sermon where the preacher said, I've seen a boy come from deeper down, the S&M lifestyle, to a normal gay relationship. And my head said, well, if he can go from S&M to normal gay, I can go from normal gay to normal straight. But then I had the audacity to say so, and all that acceptance went away in a heartbeat, and I got practically thrown out of the place. In other words, they love you as long as you agree. But when you come up with a thought that says, you know, you can actually do this, that God can actually do what he says he'll do, then we get every bit of violence and venom that you can possibly imagine. In fact, the reason that we're having a banquet Monday night in Washington is because we had to postpone it for a month because somebody threatened the venue where we're going to have it just because we are formerly gay people. Now, we need the right to stand up and say, this is what we are, this is what God does, and you young people are being suckered into a belief that's going to kill you. And we're not afraid to say it. Some of us that have been around a few years, I'm just old enough and, you know, crotchety enough that I don't care what they tell me. I'm going to tell the truth to these kids. They can come out. They can stay out. They can find peace. They can have families. They can have everything that they're told they will never have in their life. They can have it every time if they just keep trying and God will work with them. Just don't give up.
Now, Greg, you said something. Oh, you go ahead, Greg. I haven't heard from you.
Well,
you go ahead.
I was just going to say what Doug has just finished saying. That is the key. When it comes to the young people, I mean, don't give up. Keep believing. But most importantly, we must really, really strive to encourage the hearts of pastors through their people and other Christians. We have to really, encourage them to stand up and speak out, because right now, and I kid you not, in prayer this morning, the Lord brought to me the Jewish Holocaust in my prayer time, and it brought tears to my eyes, because he said, as the Jewish people were being victimized, demonized, they were being demonized to the point that all the Germans and all the people started believing and accepting it. Guess what?
Right.
That's happening here in America. We Christian, ex-gay people like myself, we are being so demonized and hated. So, and this is your God they're hating. Jesus said they did not hate you first. They hated him first. And because of his persecution, the hatred toward him, they will hate us, the Christians. But guess what? We are a democracy here, a Republican here in America. Our voices count. Jesus did not walk into one voting booth and pull the lever for the current administration. Know it. Oh, let me stop. Go ahead, somebody.
Oh, you're preaching good.
Greg, I wanted to ask about something that Greg said earlier, because he talked about being bullied. Now, my wife and I, we often drive down the road and we see these billboards from the police saying stand up against bullying. And I think we'd all agree when we're talking about high school bullies and such, these people are terrible. It's wrong. But I've told her at the same time, I am very suspicious about this sudden anti-bullying that's suddenly being made a focus, because I think it's going to be used, if it's not already being used by the homosexual lobby to turn everything that they do into bullying and such. Against any speaking against homosexuals is going to be seen as bullying, and along with all this stuff about being anti-hate. That hate is being used like such a nebulous term with no meaning. With there are some things you better hate out there.
Yes.
So what do you all think? Am I being too paranoid, or is there a point?
No. Let me start here. The first bullying piece of legislation that was passed really not in California, but right here in New Jersey, and it was done as a knee jerk to a suicide by a young man named Tyler Clemente, who jumped off the George Washington Bridge. What they've done with the bullying issue is that they're silencing anything. You see, if you say as a homosexual child, or you know that I feel bullied or intimidated, I feel harassed because of your statements, it's really taking away the First Amendment right of free speech. Now, we all know what bullying looks like. We don't need to talk about who gets bullied or what the bullying acts are, but they have set this in such a motion that listen to what I'm telling you. Everybody pay attention. They actually call it being charged with bullying. They call the charge a HIB complaint, harassment, intimidation, and bullying, HIB, H-I-B. And if you file a complaint of HIB, there is a whole system that has to be generated inside the school that requires an investigation. If you are a teenager in the high school or junior high, you are brought in immediately, and it's discussed with you what you did. We had a young lady who wore a T-shirt and expressing her First Amendment rights. She's heterosexual, and it was about marriage. And all the T-shirt said was, "Don't mess with marriage." A young man said a complaint against her and threatened her on Facebook and said, if you wear that T-shirt again or say anything that someone says, I'll file a complaint against you. I'll charge you with bullying. Sure enough, he did. So she brought up the Facebook page where he made that complaint against her to the teacher. And the teacher says,
oh, well, there's no problem here, but you brought this on yourself. That's what he said to the girl that was being charged. This is the bigotry. This is the mindset that is being created, and they're using our laws to do it. And why is this happening? Because we're letting it happen. We're not standing up. We are Christians have a totally, or I should say in many cases, resigned themselves that this is going to happen. It's the end times. This was predicted. Yeah. We need to accept and just be ready for the persecution. What nonsense. It happens because we aren't speaking up, because we also aren't being the example that we should be.
If I could add in something there, I tell people that we've got this idea of Jesus meek and mild, but meek and mild people, they don't get crucified on crosses. Jesus was crucified because he was making waves in his culture, and the people didn't like
him. Amen. Amen. You know, the problem we have here, too, is that in so many of our churches, people are nicer, you know, they're smarter than God and nicer than Jesus. So what's in the Bible can't possibly be true because, you know, I don't believe that. Or that isn't what Jesus meant. Or Jesus, this is the kind of person Jesus really was. This is a man who insulted people, offended people. And I get tired of two of the statement, tell the truth in love. Well, of course you tell the truth in love. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it isn't love until you tell the truth.
Amen to that.
Okay. I'll be offering here in a minute. Okay. Yeah. I mean, seriously, though, that's the facts. It isn't love until you tell the truth. Tell the truth in love, but it isn't love until you tell the truth. And it's time for us to stand up and start preaching the truth, knowing that persecution will come, but we can't be afraid of that. Because
in
the process of all this, we might save a soul. We might show someone what the truth is. Jesus Christ can open up. As long as we are obedient, the Lord can come in and actually witness to someone because of the truth we told. There's a way to tell it. I don't go down the street and yell, you know, God hates fags. That doesn't get you anywhere.
Yeah.
God doesn't hate fags. He hates the sin. God never for once hates a single human being, but he does despise the actions that are hurting you. The very acts in your own life, the very things that you are doing in your own life that are hurting you, God hates it because it's destroying you and it's destroying your opportunity for eternity with him. That's the point.
And that's what it's all about. That is it in a nutshell. What you're saying is for our souls, God loves us so much, it hurts him to see us hurting ourselves. It's as if you had a child and you was watching your child with a knife and the child was cutting itself, it's going to hurt you and you're going to go get that knife. And that's what God tries to do to us, his children. He tries to say, read my word, get it in your heart. Don't do that because it's going to hurt you. And when you get hurt, who do you turn to? Oh, God, help me. Even the sinners that are out there now who don't know God, they still call on God when the pain comes. But we must be about the business of bringing the kingdom, letting the kingdom of heaven be on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we must think of the kingdom coming here. The kingdom is within us. But we have to be about the business of souls entering into heaven. God loves everyone. I said at a press conference one time, you know, God loves the homosexual. He loves everyone. He loves all of us have sinned and fallen short. Jesus went to the cross for the person who says, I've never done anything wrong, just as much as he goes for the homosexual, the murderer, the mass murderer, whatever. But the bottom line is we have to be about seeking him, and we have to be salt and light. And Greg said it, said something really profound when he said, so many times you'll hear Christians saying, oh, these are the end times. The book of Revelation speaks to it. This has to happen. But guess what? When all that was written, Jesus still gave us the commandment to go out and to go into the highway and the hedges and compel them to come. We are still to occupy until he comes. Otherwise, it would have been no reason for the gospel. So the gospel has to be preached. We have to stand steadfast, holding the line. holding up the standard, which is the word of God. But it's too many Christians, and Greg, I want you to know, I've had people to tell me that, well, you know, it's got to be like this, the Bible says. But the Bible says for us to preach the gospel and to compel them to come.
And
tell
it's
them
like
they
this because you're not preaching the truth. Exactly.
And that's,
and that's what we tell that Christian. Yeah, well, it's like this because you're not doing your job.
Yeah, if we were let me jump in here. In the last 48 hours, I received a letter from a very prestigious university, and it was the club that people go that are gay, gender, or transgender, whatever, telling me that because I deal with Homosexuals Anonymous, I am equating sexual sin with addiction, and that is harmful to their young people. And therefore, I cannot go back on the campus to preach again. Now, they're threatening and restricting the church that I was working with and myself because they have a belief. Within 2 minutes of the time I got that email, it was announced that the newest study verifies the fact that the same areas of the brain that are affected by alcohol and drug addiction are affected by pornography. In other words, it is an addiction, physically proven. But I can't say that because they don't want to hurt their kids. Well, they're hurting their kids more than I would ever hurt them by telling them, look, you can get over these things that are addictions. You can get over this gay problem. Come and learn how to do it, but they won't let me do it because the propaganda that's out there now is we are acceptable the way we are, therefore leave us alone. And all Greg and Grace and I and a few other people are asking for is leave us alone and let us preach. Let us say what God has done for us and let people decide. Give people the choice. Right now they wanted to restrict the choice that young people have by telling them complete, flat lies. Now, two hours ago, I took a tour of the Holocaust Museum. And I went through the early years and looked at exactly the same techniques of suppression and lying and propaganda were exercised there as are being played out today, almost word for word. And so I'm afraid where our country's going. I'm afraid where our churches are going. And by the way, the charge that the church has made it hard for young people to come out probably has some basis because a lot of our good people, you know, where do you take somebody? Grace, when you were in the lifestyle, what church could you go to and be totally accepted?
Nowhere.
And yet, have the truth there. So the church has got to get educated too.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we're fighting a battle on both sides here.
It's viewpoint discrimination. You just talked about it being a university. Our educational system is supposed to be about learning all kinds of viewpoints, all the information, so that you make an informed choice and informed decisions. Instead, what they've become are propaganda machines. And it's about one viewpoint and one viewpoint alone, and if you hear a discussion about the opposite viewpoint, it's how you can put it down, tear it apart, and ridicule and humiliate the person that has that idea. So in other words, if there's somebody sitting in your classroom, professor, that you don't agree with, the way you shut them up is to humiliate them, call them stupid, make them feel dumb. That's how you control the viewpoint. In other words, you're not educating anyone. You're indoctrinating them.
Okay. Well, this has been a fascinating discussion, but we're coming up on our next break, and we're going to get a different topic, but related to something Doug brought up. When we come back from our break, I'm Nick Peters of the Deeper Waters Podcast. We'll be back after this break.
Check out CYIWorldwide.com. CYIWorldwide.com, home of Grok Radio. Free music downloads, advice, prayer, and support. CYIWorldwide.com. Do you grok?
As long Are you tired of the same old corporate Christian music on the radio? Check out Music Surge on Grok Radio, playing Christian music that doesn't suck. Download episodes now at CYIWorldwide.com.
And we're back.
Anyway, it's
my guest, three ex-homosexuals today. Our call number is 714-242-5180. And I'll give you all a preview for next week. If you are listening next week, we're going to have Dr. Robert Gagnon on our show. He actually wrote a book related. It's called The Bible and Homosexual Practice. We'll be looking at Bible verses and such and seeing what does the Scripture say about this. Robert Gagnon, he's the guy on this one. So it's going to be a great talk.
Amen.
Now, Doug had talked about how that you can't find a church that you could go to that would openly accept you. And with what Greg said, there are two extremes we can have. We can have a church that's, say, metropolitan, where homosexuality is just celebrated. And then on the other extreme, there's a place like, say, Westboro Baptist with Fred Phelps doing his thing. Both of these are so incredibly wrong, but how can the church improve in its ministry to the homosexuals?
This is Grace right here. I would say that the church could improve most by letting it be known from the actual pulpit that they are homosexuals, that are even Christians. Because I think the church is in denial. And I say denial, they will perhaps believe or talk about or suggest they're maybe homosexual Christians, but they would not be in their congregation because no pastor wants to acknowledge that perhaps that sin is in their church. I sometimes say that I happen to be African-American. And from the African-American viewpoint, homosexuality is one of the most shameful positions to be in and to talk about. You do not talk about it. Just like the subject of incest or pedophilia, you would never talk about Uncle, Johnny in the family who's a pedophile. So some subjects are so degrading that the church wants to ignore. And I say that the black church especially, they see homosexuality the way the former president of Uganda did. He said one time years back, the Ugandan president said, our country has absolutely no gay people and no homosexuals. Now, you know that had to be a lie, but people don't want to accept it. So first of all, church, you need to acknowledge that there are people in your congregation. They don't have to be sitting there as a transgendered person, but you have all of these people that are undercover, homosexual, and even if they're not committing the act, they still are, because a large contingency of people I minister to are women and ministers who literally are plagued by the spirit of desire. They have never, ever committed the act, but they are bound with the desire and attraction. So the church must just wake up, come alive, and then begin to speak the truth and have ministries such as the ones that we are affiliated with, Homosexual Anonymous, just ministry to people that need the help. Because if you need help and you believe you could be shunned or asked to leave the church, you will never ask for it. So the church first must say, we welcome those who are in the struggle. Thank you.
If I can jump in right quick for anyone else has anything. It looks like we've got another person who's calling into the show, so I'm just going to put them on. We're going to see what they have to say. Maybe they have a question on this. So to whoever our other caller is, you're on the air. Would you like to ask a question to my guest? Okay, where have they left? Suddenly I don't know what that was about. But, Grace, I think you said a lot of good things that we do need to have an open ministry going on. Would anyone else like to add into what Grace said? How can the church do better?
Well, first of all, get educated. Understand the facts. Even the church is accepting the propaganda from the other side. No one is born a homosexual. Even the mental health community says there are no replicated scientific studies supporting any specific biological etiology for homosexuality. There's absolutely no cause, biologically or genetically. Dr. Francis Collins of the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome. He said at the conclusion of mapping the human genome and discovering there are less than 30,000 human genes, said this, Homosexuality is not hardwired. Homosexuality and the proliferation we have had in sexually transmitted diseases, in the gross sexualization and really the destruction of the family, started in the 1960s in the Western world, and it started there because, one, the United States of America took prayer out of schools. Two, we actually made pornography a civil right and made it a free speech right protected under the Constitution. Absolute lunacy, but that's what we did. And with that, it's sociological. It's because of our sociology, because of our cultural norms, the things that we allowed to happen, and the church remained silent. It rolled over and took it. And because we've heard this nonsense, too, about the separation of church and state, this utter and complete factual lie. There is no such thing in the Constitution of the United States. So when we did this, accepted this, allowed these things to happen, we allowed an absolute change in our culture, and that's where we have seen in the last 40 years, in one generation, as the Bible says, in one generation, we've seen the complete decline of our culture in my lifetime. I'm 55 years old. In my lifetime, I've seen it. So first, the church needs to be educated that the science, real science, which means that it's been replicated, verified independently, that supports the biblical view that homosexuality is not innate. No one is born that way, and homosexuality can be dealt with. And we need to show compassion with truth and with knowledge to help someone leave the lifestyle. So next thing, here's a salacious commercial. I do an entire day seminar on homosexuality and how to deal with it. I start out with my testimony. I talk about how to answer the questions that homosexuals have regarding homosexuality. Now, Bob Gagnon is the expert bar none. And when you listen to Dr. Gagnon next week, you are going to get a notepad, get ready, because you're going to want to take a lot of notes. But we also have to be able to educate the layman in the pew, the Sunday school teacher, the general person, so that they understand how to articulate the viewpoint from the Bible, understand what the science says about it. We also have to understand, too, that our culture is changing politically because the church is not being involved, and we have to stop the juggernaut of the homosexual agenda, of the sexual, of this complete sexual anarchy that is taking place in our culture. So the church must be educated, and there are many, many ways to do that. And they can contact me at livingfreenj.org, which is my ministry here in New Jersey, through PFOX. Doug, Grace, myself, all of us could be involved in helping to educate the church on how to deal with this issue, with all the sexual issues, including homosexuality.
One of the key issues that must be addressed from the church must start to teach their people, and especially the youth ministers. The youth ministers must really learn how to teach the young people how to handle the solicitations, the intolerance, and all that the school systems and the world is bringing to them. Because just recently, it was on the news, I think yesterday, a young 7-year-old was using a restroom, and I think in New Jersey or Philadelphia school or somewhere, and they videotaped it and put it all out on YouTube. And the police have said it's absolutely nothing the parent can do. Now, that is, when I heard that, and I look at that story as simply child abuse, it is no way, it's sexual child abuse. You have a child in a restroom, you videotape him, and then put it out, that's pornography. But the bottom line is, a child does not know how to respond, and it's going to be up to youth pastors to start training, even by way of role-playing. What do you do when a fellow 7-year-old rubs your behind? What do you do when that fellow little 7-year-old says, I'm going to marry you one day, you are going to be my husband? You're going to, we have to teach our children how to stand up without being allowable to be kicked out of school. Because now if a child says the wrong words, they can put them out of school. So we really have to deal with the young people as to what do you do, because young people don't know. They're in a quandary. If they come home and tell the parents might say, well, go and beat him up, or go slap him, or don't do this. They have to learn from a political perspective just how do you handle the pressure in first grade, in second grade.
There was a mock wedding done in one of the public schools back in the late 90s, a mock wedding where they had all the second grade girls marry each other. The second grade boys marry each other. I think that was maybe in Pennsylvania. I want to say it was California. But it was in the news. But you got the schools training our children. So what do a Christian child do when they know what the Bible says?
Right.
Well, actually, Grace, they don't know. And if you talk to pastors, the average pastor at seminary gets about 2 physical hours of how to counsel people for these types of problems in a 4-year course. They have no training whatsoever. So the one thing we have to do is get to the top of the churches and start educating the pastors properly how to handle these things, because they don't have a clue. Now, the other thing that scares me is, have you ever heard, and Greg, I think you're an expert on this, of the core curriculum of the United States Education Department?
Oh.
This is where young people are taught as early as kindergarten how to manipulate, how to do certain things, and by the time they're in the 5th grade, they know more than mom and dad ever dreamed about this stuff. But the churches and the parents have nothing, no tools, no manuals, no education, no videos as to how to offset that education. Maybe Greg could speak to that.
Oh, that's a whole other program all by itself. I can, very briefly, real quickly, though, I just want the church to understand. Pastors, all the lay people who are listening to this program, the first century church, first century in the Greco-Roman culture, thrived in a homosexual, sexualized culture. There's no reason why we can't today.
Yes.
Say that again. The first century church thrived in a sexualized, homosexual culture. There is no reason why we cannot do the same today. It's the same God, the same Savior, the same Word. We can do it today. Now, as for the educational, the curriculums, let me go back to just give you quickly real brief history. The AIDS epidemic. We had already started, because of sexually transmitted diseases, having public schools, government schools, teach sex education. That's the first mistake. Because the church, long ago, back in the 1930s, surrendered. Education was truly the responsibility of the community, the church, and the parents. That was a given the first 150 years of the United States of America. And since then, we have surrendered it to the government and allow the government to teach our schools. That's the biggest mistake we as a culture have made in the American history. But when the AIDS epidemic hit, it was, instead of the church stepping forward and being compassionate to those who have been afflicted with AIDS and showing the love of Christ, we were condemning. And secondly, too, it was a boon. It was an opportunity for the homo-fascist agenda to take over. Why? Because in the guise of safe sex, in the guise of preventing a sexually transmitted disease, and this one is fatal, they were able to go in there and begin to teach, here's how you have anal sex, oral sex. Here's what a dental dam is. This is why you do a condom. Here's the lubricants you can use and find in your refrigerator. And what happened? It was sex education, all right. It wasn't about your anatomy and how the body works. It was about how to perform the act and how to perform it with people of the same sex as well as the opposite sex. So we surrendered, and I'm speaking in sweeping generalizations, but we surrendered education to the government. We surrendered education to those who were, in the name of safety, in the name of protection, we surrendered our responsibilities, parents and the church and the culture at large, surrendered its responsibilities, and look what we've got. Look where we've come. It doesn't take long to destroy something. In 1974, I went through a tornado. In less than 10 minutes, the entire town, one-third of the town was destroyed, April 3rd, 1974, in Xenia, Ohio. Huge tornado. It took decades to rebuild the town. Again, we have lost our country in just a few years here since the AIDS epidemic hit in the mid-80s. We've really watched the decline. So it's going to take us time to build it back.
But we have to be persistent, we have to be vigilant, and know this. We have something they'll never have. We have a victorious Christ. All they have is a defeated devil. We can win this, but we have to take back our culture, and we have to stay strong with the truth of the Word of God.
Greg, you said something that was very, very hopeful for the churches, and I'm going to say it as often as I can, and that is when you spoke to the fact that the first century church dwelt and was victorious in a culture that was very much likened to where we are now. The church needs to know that, because they see now that we seem to be like overwhelmed. We don't seem to have any standing whatsoever. I mean, pastors and church are such a joke. You can't turn on television where there's a mockery made of the church. I just paid attention to some of the new programming for this season, and criminal law and SUV, victims, a special victims unit. Both of those programs started last week, and they both had anti-church overtones as far as the characters, you know, being too religious, and he's running around killing all the people. You know, just craziness, but we are such a joke in the eyes of the culture. So the churches, again, they need to hear the message of being victorious, even when all the odds seem to be stacked against us, even with the threat of being arrested. Because the church right now, God told me, is living in total utter fear. Who are they fearful of? They're fearful of a lawsuit. They're scared to say things in the pulpit, even though no one is really listening to
and
some of them.
Fear, and just afraid that we're going to offend someone. Oh, I'm going to hurt their feelings. Well, you know, the truth, we know the phrase, the truth will set you free, but let me say this, it might make you mad first. Amen. So the truth isn't going to set us free. Sometimes I have to be offended with the truth in order for the truth to sink in later so I can be set free. The homosexual agenda is walking out its plan. They did not hide it. They haven't been ashamed of it. They had it step by step of what to do. And they said, the first thing we've got to do to take over the culture is to take over education, then to take over the military, then to change the definition of marriage, and finally to infiltrate the church so that homosexuality is no longer a sin. That means to change the liturgy, to change the Bible. Actually, Zondervan a few years ago was going to do a gender-neutral Bible.
Yes, I heard of that.
Gender-neutral Bible. This is what's going on in our culture. They have, and Nick, they have been doing this for decades and for generations. I talk about this, their plan, because I used to be a part of the Human Rights Campaign Fund. I remember sitting there listening to them talk about how we're going to take over the culture and make it a gay-friendly culture. And let me make this very clear, ladies and gentlemen. This is an ex-gays talking, someone who lived that life, and the other two people with me, my brother and sister in Christ, who I love very much. We lived it. I am telling you that the homosexual agenda is not about equality. It's about dominance. It's about utter and complete control of the entire society and the entire culture. It's about silencing you and silencing the church. Why is it they are attacking our Constitution and everything about it? Because the Constitution is a Christian document. Like it or not, it is a biblical document. In fact, I'm not a Calvinist, and it's a Calvinist document. So there, I said it. So the point is that we have to pay attention to what's going on in our culture. We have to understand that this is a battle, that the battle plan is right there in front of us. They haven't hid a thing. They published it 30 years ago. They published it. So let's pay attention, but let's remember this, that as Doug has said, as Grace has said, and you have said, Nick, and I'm saying too, we are the church. We have a victorious Savior. They have a defeated devil. We can win. We can take back our culture. And regardless of what we think of our eschatology, the Lord will return when he's ready to return, when it's in his time to return. But we need to remember, we need to take as many people with us and save as many people and take as many people away from them, from the clutches of the enemy.
Well, I'm going to jump in right here again, because we're coming up on the next break, and there's another topic that we should probably talk about next, and we're going to discuss that after this break. I'm Nick Peters. This is the Deeper Waters Podcast. We'll be back after this.
Hey, this is Minister Grock. Thanks for listening. Although Grok Radio is free, there are costs to upkeep the website, podcast, and purchase Bibles and materials for street ministry. And while we are happy to pay this ourselves out of pocket, we will gladly accept any gifts if you feel led to support the shows and our street ministry. You can send a gift or love offering through our website at cyiworldwide.com. Thanks for your support, and God bless.
And we're back to the Deeper Waters Podcast. And I'd like to remind you, if you are willing to donate, that Blog Talk Radio is supported by listeners, and so is the ministry here at Deeper Waters. And if you want to support us, you can go to my blog at deeperwaters.wordpress.com. There is a button there that you can click donate, or you can donate through tectonics.org, my ministry partner, or Risen Jesus, or even the Ratio Christi Issues and Answers. I work in many different places. Right now we are here with some ex-homosexuals. Our call number is 714-242-5180. Now, we've talked in the last section about how the church can handle things differently, but how about the average man on the street? Because for many of us, homosexuals out there, and we live and work with them, and as much as we condemn homosexuality, a lot of homosexuals we have been met, you know, are just really good, nice people, and we can get along with them just fine, but we want to be able to reach the homosexual we know for Christ. That can be such a difficult hurdle, because if you say the wrong thing, you can destroy that relationship. How can we as individuals minister to homosexuals today?
This is great.
Do the best thing you can to do. I'm sorry. Just do the best thing you can to maintain a relationship, to build a relationship. I still have gay friends, believe it or not. Not very many, but I do have a few. And they understand. They think I'm crazy. Or some of them just, you know, they will tell you, I like what I'm doing. Okay. That's your choice. That is your choice. So maintain relationship. That's what I tell my parents, my parents' groups, and our PFOX parents' groups, to maintain relationship. But that's just it. Be a friend. Be friendly like you are to anybody else that needs to know the Lord. Be a friend.
And forever share the truth and just stand on God's word. But the way that I deal with those that I know are still in the lifestyle, I first see and try to determine, like, where are they? Are they one of the individuals that truly are totally sold out on being atheists? You know, they don't want nothing to do with God. They have been literally turned over to a reprobate mind. And when God says that they are those that have been, they are those out there, and there's not going to be redemption for them, not unless there's some strong walls that come down in their lives. They're just, you have the two different categories, and I want those listening to know, you have those homosexuals that are radical, determined to go to hell with their father, okay? They are literally determined to go with Satan. And realize there are a lot of homosexuals that are in the occult. Those are not the ones that you can be friends with. Those are not the ones you're going to just win to Jesus, because they are determined, if anything, to win you to their father. But once you know what type of person you're dealing with, especially those on your job, the Lord has just commanded me to show his love, try to direct him, the people, to his fathership, his fatherhood, because the brokenness in so many people's lives that are in the, that have been in the gay life or coming out, either way, so many of us have come from broken homes or homes that just never even had the father's love represented, even if the father was in the home. So if we can direct those to Christ, to the Father heart of God, once they come to God, Jesus simply said to me one day, the Holy Spirit said, you can't clean a fish until you catch it. Let him be the one to bring them in, and I just have to pray for salvation and show the love. Just keep showing the love and also keeping my standard. Don't let them try to bring me down in any way to where they are, but to forever exalt and glorify God, and we must win them to the kingdom. And I said once, I am the host of God's Will and Grace TV. I celebrated 10 years this past August of production, weekly production. And while we were on the air, my actual television show was airing. But I say that to say, on one of the television programs, I said, if you're not coming to Christ, if you're not going to live for God,
then go to hell with all the gusto that you can. Because when I was on my way to hell, I did it, everything I thought to do and things I didn't think to do, I did it. Because if I'm going, I'm going with super gusto. Do you hear me? I don't play. So now that I am on the other side of the line and I'm on the kingdom side of things, I'm not playing either. And I think I was on C-SPAN once and I said, hell is no joke. It's about the kingdom of God and it's about righteousness. And I just try to convey that to people because it's not about change. God, I told them on my show, I said, God don't want you to change. If you think you're going to change and live for the devil, stay on that other side. But if you come to Christ and you become a new creature, you become born again, then God will change you. God changed my life and gave me a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. And that's the bottom line. It's about the kingdom of God because the Spirit will not dwell with us too much longer because we truly are in the end times. Anytime you have the head of a country with homosexual orientation tendencies, and I say that because Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, you have committed adultery. If you have the heart of the homosexual in your heart and your mind, then you are, without even committing the act, you are there. So we have countries, or I should say America, who it's devastating what's going on. And it's a spiritual issue, and all we can do is intercede and pray and love. Love is truly the answer. Corinthians 13th chapter there, we have to just embrace and share as much love. And guess what? Love destroys hate. They're haters, but you know now they call God hateful, they call all Christians hateful, and that is one of the strongholds we have to come against, and that's what the Lord spoke to me this morning about the Jewish community there in Germany. And then later when I shared it with Doug, he mentioned he was going to the Holocaust Museum. I said, look at God, because I've never seen it that way, but we Christians, we are being labeled as the haters. Honey, it's going to get worse if we don't raise the standard. I mean, starting now, not tomorrow, now. If we don't stand up for Christ now, it's going to be too late. And then it will be our fault. Just like when they took the prayer out of school, where were the Christians? I was a little girl, so I have an excuse. And for those that are older than me, what is your excuse? Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Grace, why don't you tell them what you really think?
You know, something I've also said to people, what you are thinking about this, that if you're reaching homosexual men, the best person to do that is his fellow men, and they just need to treat him like a man. And for reaching a homosexual woman, the best thing is to have a good Christian woman who just treats her like a woman. What would you all think about that?
Okay, let me jump in on that one. You know, I remember the day I talked to the person who could tell me, I have been where you are, and I'm not there anymore, and there is hope for you. Mm. Until that moment, I didn't believe it was possible to change. Mm. But very shortly thereafter, he put several men in my life that started mentoring me toward male, normal decision-making.
Mm-hmm.
They helped me grow up. And we went through the process, and all of a sudden I began to see things that I had never seen before. I could see women as women. I could get excited about it. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, it is, God never uses or never saves somebody without using somebody that's been further down the road than they have. Because you can't lie to them. And I found the man that I could trust. And the people that come to us can find somebody that they can trust. And also, if you hadn't guessed, some of us have a sense of humor. We're full of fun. We're full of life. We're full of energy.
Yep.
And we cry for these kids that are being lied to. And it just tears us to pieces. How can we ever hate somebody in that lifestyle? Because we were there. We know what they're going through. We've seen the people die. We have the diseases that come from what they have. You know, the logic of this whole thing is really fascinating. You know, you come to a person and you say, I want to lead you into a lifestyle that you, and they say you're born that way, that you're going to have the most depression of any group in the world.
you're going to have the most suicides of any group in the world. You're going to have more STDs than any group in the world. You're going to have more marital breakup. You're going to have more heartache. You're going to have more anxiety. You're going to have more sickness. And call it gay. What kind of logic is that? And who would want to take somebody and put them into that? Now, we just got, about 3 or 4 days ago, the newest statistics from the CDC on where AIDS is growing the fastest. And it is actually very shocking, because the AIDS rate is growing the most in the United States amongst teenage boys between 13 and 19, and it's at the rate of 92% of the new cases are in that age bracket. Now, who wants to lead a kid into a lifestyle where 92% of the new AIDS cases are present and not tell him how to prevent it, not tell him how to stop it, just tell him to go have a good time because God created him that way? Where's the logic in this? It's beyond me how we can treat our children this way. It is child abuse to allow this stuff to be taught in public schools or any place else. So I'm kind of on a campaign, and I want to start producing textbooks for ages. And by the way, I asked a student the other day at one of the meetings I had, when did you learn about what it meant to have same-sex attraction? And he said, oh, fifth grade. Well, 10-year-olds are in fifth grade.
Yeah.
Why are we teaching fifth graders to have this type of knowledge and then tell them that if you're confused about who you are, go join a club and we'll show you how to do it? And Greg verified before, they show them how to do it and encourage it to be done to make sure that you're the way you think you might be. I mean, what kind of society will put their children through this kind of hell? It's just beyond me. The logic isn't there. And then I come to a God that says, look, I love my children, and I will pull them out of the bottomless pit. And I will put their feet on a rock, and I will establish how they go, and I will give them praise because I love them. And all we're doing as Christians, you know, we don't hate anybody. Actually, we cry for those that we see heading this way, and they've, as they say in the language, they bought the Kool-Aid or they drank the Kool-Aid. They bought it hook, line, and sinker, and somebody's flat out lying to them, and the government condones the lie.
Mm-hmm. So do any of you also have anything to say about teaching homosexuals? I mean, something I could ask as well is, do you think we should stress the issue on them when in our day-to-day friendships and such, or just wait till they come to us so that they're ready to talk about it? What do you think?
Well, it's been my experience that the subject comes up. It's not, because if you bring it up, then you better be prepared and well-prepared to defend it. And it sounds also, too, like if you're the one that brings it up, you're the one challenging them. It depends on what the door is. Again, this is being led by the spirits, having the socialization and the friendship, having established that communication with someone who identifies as a homosexual already. But generally, what I would say is the topic will come up and they will come to you. And sometimes they will challenge you publicly on your position. Be prepared for that. So be prepared for that. There used to be Molotov Mitchell. I don't know if any of you know him or not. I think his name is Jason Mitchell. He did some YouTubes, or still does some YouTubes, called For the Record. And he did one a while back. I don't think it's available any longer because it's that long ago, called My Gay Friend. And in it, he used to be an actor, and I guess he was in New York. And he would go to these parties, and there was a gay guy there. It was a friend of his. And So and they would call him Zealot because he was a radically born-again Christian. He even had a tattoo on his arm said Zealot. So the guy would yell it. He'd come into his party, and this guy would yell it and say, "Hey, Zealot, do you think that I'm going to go to hell because I, you know, blah, 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 blah last night?" And so he, being the zealot that he was, said, "Yeah, I pretty much think that's what's going to happen. You're probably going to be burning." The shock. And so he said it was. Said the next party was pretty awkward, and he said the next several parties were pretty awkward. And then his and this guy would do it almost every party he was in. He would challenge him, because you have to understand, these individuals, many of these individuals who you're talking to, are extremely wounded people.
Mm-hmm.
Extremely wounded people, very hurting people. That's where the anger comes from. That's where the caustic, the venom comes from. And you need to be aware of that so that you have compassion in the venom.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end, this guy who was leaving town, he said, "Zealot, can I talk to you for a minute?" And took him out on the patio. And so he was all just like, "Well, what's going to happen next?" As the story goes, and the guy who was leaving, the gay guy, looked at Jason Mitchell and said, "You know, you're the only one. You're my true friend. You're the only one. You're the only one that told me the truth and didn't back down." And the guy began to cry and sobbed and hugged him. And but as far as we know, he left New York and went to wherever it was he was going to, and pretty much left the same way and maybe living in the same way. But somewhere in the line, someone had the courage, the love, and the courage to tell that person the truth. And you never know until you get to heaven how they accepted the truth and what they did with it. It's not our responsibility to save the person, because we're not the Savior. Remember, we needed one. But it is our responsibility, with love and knowledge, be able to communicate the truth with someone without backing down, and let the truth move that heart. Let the Holy Spirit and the Savior work on that individual. This is where it, again, I'm back to the statement, I can't say it enough, tell the truth in love. Yes, but it isn't love until you tell the truth.
I would like to add to that, that one of the things and the ways the Lord has shown me to really try and reach those that are in the lifestyle, as I don't have many people in my life that I would say are living openly gay. I have quite a few people in my life that I believe could be gay, but it's just questionable. I'm not up on my discernment to say one way or the other, and I'm not going to ask them. But nevertheless, as long as we continue to walk in righteousness and be light, but the Lord showed me one time that just as we see a lot of Christians, they will hand tracts out, I have to start handing out my testimony, or hand out a tract just dealing with salvation, and also maybe saying, should you want prayer, or if you should ever come to a place in life where you want to really know the answers to life questions, as was I born this way, can I change, what have you, and I just let them know I'm here for you, and in God's providence and in his time, he will then either lead the person to me or somebody else will come along. But again, we must be ministering the gospel of truth and first salvation, become born again. And of course, once they're born again and they still have the tendencies and the desires, that's when they have to begin to really open up to the Lord's healing. And it's the hurt that Greg just mentioned. It's the hurt and the pain and all that people endure in their childhood. And ironically, God is bringing it back to me. Even this morning, I was thinking in terms of maybe a paper I might do to outreach to the gay community when it comes to healing from sexual abuse, and that is to simply do a sheet where I name a lot of these stars like Rosie O'Donnell and Ellen DeGeneres and all those who've been raped and abused, and put it out there that, you know, healing is the bottom line for the anger and for all that they are enduring even now, and the radicalness that they have. So much of that is spurred out of the pain, because, yes, it was maybe their own father, their own uncle, who introduced them to this same sex
ideology and also the experience and pretty much birthed them into it. And so it's all the resentment and then, of course, the way the church has treated them, the way society has treated them. And we must be there, but we have to get them into the kingdom because right now it's as if the church has turned their back on the souls, and that angers me. And I want to say I'm one of the people that has lived most of my life with ever having a friend or a family member witness Jesus Christ to me. And I told a cab driver very recently, I told him my story because I ask people straight up now. This is my witnessing game plan. I say to people, has anyone personally, like a person you know, witnessed Jesus Christ to you, shared the whole gospel, the plan of salvation? And so many people tell me no. We have to one-on-one give the gospel. And then they will, you know, the Spirit of say to them even, would lead them to ask and seek truth and healing. But once they get saved, that's the bottom line. God delivered me. And then he raised up a ministry that he set me in for healing. Woman, Thou Art Loose, conferences, seminars. He did all that in 1992. Oh, my God, because God knew once he delivered me, yes, I might not have no feelings for the same sex, but God knows I was one broken, shattered mirror. Oh, my goodness. Let me stop.
Okay. We're going to take our last break. There's another call that's come in. We're going to try and get that when we get back. We're going to take our last break. This is the Deeper Waters Podcast. I'm Nick Peters, and we'll be back after this break.
Oh, yeah. Hey, folks, it's Will ZPI, and you guys got to check out CYIWorldwide.com, home of the Grok Show, free MP3s, music, advice, and even prayer support. That, again, is CYIWorldwide.com. Check it out.
I'm Nick Peters, and we're back with the Deeper Waters Podcast. We got another caller here, so I'm going to take them and see what they have to say. Carlo, you're on the air with our guest. You have a question or comment?
Hi, this is Mike in Orange, California, and I saw news recently, Exodus Ministry, and I think another one, were like recanting what they were doing. What's the effect of that? Why did that happen?
Well, the effect of that is not very good, but the effect has also been that there are those of us who left the homosexual lifestyle. Many of the founders, original founders of Exodus, came out of retirement to form a new organization called Restored Hope Network. So we can't help what happened with Exodus. It's sad. It's disheartening. And there are some angry people there at Exodus, and it's a theological issue that I certainly don't agree to. But new organizations have formed. There is damage, of course, that's been caused by the decision that's been made. I believe a true apostasy has taken place there. But in either case, a new organization is formed to bring hope, to bring healing, the same hope and healing that you've heard the three of us talk about on this program, Grace, Doug, and myself, that there is hope, there is change. You can leave the homosexual lifestyle. You can live a heterosexual life, and it's very possible, and that is the purpose and the created purpose that God has for every human being.
Were their techniques reasonable, or were you saying no on that?
I didn't understand the question.
I think they used certain techniques to make people rethink what they were doing. Were those techniques...
Whoa.
Proper, or were those maybe controversial?
I don't know what you mean by techniques. I use a biblical approach in my when I reach out to someone who's seeking help. The technique is simply this: understand first of all why you feel the way you feel. Where did this all happen? That's a process, and in that process, then you have to decide. That individual has to decide for themselves. Now that I understand this, what do I do with this information and with this knowledge? And also, too, is to understand that God Almighty created man and woman and created them for a particular purpose, and that is you living out the purpose for which you were created. And you are man and woman, male or female, by reason of your anatomy. If your mind, if your emotions are confused, are in a place that seems contrary to that, then you need to understand why that is. And we've seen the proliferation of that because of the denigration of our culture and the attack, basically, upon what creators designed us to be.
You know about, like, when a kid's, like, 5 years old or such and expressing a mindset, I mean, that's distinctly, like, homosexual and approach or behavior, not sexual behavior itself, but kind of auxiliary behaviors. Do you know the implication or the idea of what's causing that?
Well, I'm not sure where you're going with that, but let me address an issue of temperament. I know men who are very effeminate, who are exclusively heterosexual.
Okay.
I know women who are what we would call butch or very masculine, who are exclusively heterosexual. So, temperament is not sexuality. And the fact that you have a 5-year or a 4-year, if I as a 5-year-old boy wanted to dress up like my mom, probably because, and it did happen, was because my mother was safer to be with than my angry, violent father. So I emulated my mother. So to suggest that a effeminate characteristics in a boy at an early age suggests that he must be born homosexual is absolutely false. It's a premise that has no basis in scientific or sociological fact. It is, though, something to do with your nurture, what's going on in your own life, but that does not mean that you have been born homosexual, because there is no gay gene and there is no biological evidence that anyone is born gay. All those desperate attempts to try to prove that.
I would like to add something, too, concerning that. If there is a child that seems to be having some tendencies one way or the other, and at that time, if the family is not already Christian or whatever type of religion, if they have one or don't have any religion, they might want to seek truly professional help. But from a Christian perspective, who do believe the biblical principles of one man, one woman, only because the child itself is going to be getting all the messages from the world that they are, quote, gay, especially if the child is 5 years old. And it's a boy, and he's showing feminine qualities or tendencies. Once he gets in school, being that the schools are now teaching the kindergartens and the first graders about homosexuality, that child will then be labeled. So it's going to be important for the family to get help. And right now, the only help is pretty much from the Christian community. Those, and when I say community, I mean counseling-wise. But there's an organization called Hope for Families. Hope, the number 4, families, and that deals with transgendered persons, people, young people, old people, all ages. But that's an organization whose sole focus is to work with those that have been transgendered or maybe leaning toward it. And I have known a child at 3 years old that had the tendencies to be more feminine. And you want to really begin to minister or to get counseling and help for children very early, and at least to start teaching them. You really have to start teaching, and that's it.
This was years ago, so I'm not dealing with the present point. So I was just thinking on it.
Okay, I'm missing some of this, but I think what you're actually referring to here is the different types of therapy that are available, which have been labeled as being absolutely detrimental. And yet, if you find anybody that is having these problems, they're going to need some help, and they're going to need some therapy. And the stuff that's been taught as reparative has been lied about so badly that there's just no truth in what's being told. On the other hand, you get the right issue with a kid, and the parent won't know what it is, but there's always something back there. So you do have to get back into some of that stuff for a kid to come along and begin to develop normally, and the parent can give him the good self-esteem. But a lot of these kids come from broken homes. They come from fatherless homes. There's always a reason. And as a professional counselor, it's my job to go back and find those reasons and help a child understand what's going on. So don't believe everything you hear about all of the ex-gay issues and the therapies and so forth, because the person's putting out all that information about us is the other side, and they don't want us to actually come out ourselves and say what the truth is. So as Greg said, it isn't the truth until we are allowed to stand up and say the truth, and there is always a solution for these kids. It's just something that you have to keep working until you find it.
There's always a solution for any adult, for any individual that wants help. And the bottom line to anything, no one can be helped unless they want it. And are you willing to do the work, whether that's breaking a cigarette addiction or a sexual confusion? You've got to be able and willing to do the work and finding the right help to help you overcome it.
Caller, I just want to say thank you so much for taking the time to call in. What part of California are you in?
In Orange, California.
Okay, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I just want to speak a bit to the issue of the children, and when it comes to things they may see on television, we know what the school systems are doing. But for those that are listening, I want you to know that in the early 70s, when my life changed and I entered into this lifestyle of being homosexual, transgendered, my life changed via television, by way of television. Now, you might say that sounds utterly crazy. Know that the influence of the culture, the people that are speaking into the hearts and the minds of your young ones, they are the ones that are bringing that influence and will ultimately be the process in which perhaps your child will end up changing their identity, or the process that the child will end up one day in a lesbian or homosexual relationship because of peer pressure, influence. I watched television 5 days in a row. It was a news program here in Washington, D.C. They kept talking about the other nightlife in Washington. I had no clue about homosexuality. I didn't know nothing about people being transgendered. I got educated via the news, not Modern Family, the news. After hearing everything about the, you know, that there were people like me, I didn't even know that I was that way. But I did know on a Friday night when I had finished watching the 11 o'clock news, the voice came to me saying, I was supposed to have been born a boy. And when that voice spoke to me, my life changed. 18 years, I then lived as a man. Maybe if I never, ever had seen that news program, who knows? Maybe I never would have ventured into that lifestyle because I knew nothing about it. Because I was always taught to not ever even talk with people that were that way. And I'm an older woman. So back in those days, you were just told not to associate with those types of people. And then I turned out to be one of those types of people by watching television. So movies, television, young people, don't let your young people watch all these programs. Don't let your young people be friends. If you know someone to be openly homosexual, it will affect your young person. Why do I say that? Because we get assimilated into our behavior because of those that we are around. We dress like them. We talk like them. We become like them. It's very dangerous because, as you heard earlier, I think it was Doug mentioning the statistics about the AIDS epidemic. This is a matter of really life and death. Thank you so much.
Yeah, Carter has, you know, for now, but I'd like to thank him for calling in. We got less than 7 minutes left in the show, so since there's three of us, you out there, it's time to start wrapping things up. Just tell us a little bit more about, like, where we can find you, and maybe a brief little thing about where you think we can go from here.
All right, Doug.
Well, I think
here,
for the churches, for the Christian, go ahead, Doug.
Yeah, you can reach me on a website called theheartsofthefathersministries.com or acceptancefellowshipministries.com. Go on there and you will find all the information on how to deal with all of these situations. And I've tried to make it very user-friendly, so you can always reach me that way. And my phone number is on there. I also do Skype counseling individually, so if you want help, all you have to do is do a little hunting and find me, and I'll be glad to deal with you one-on-one.
This is Grace, and I want to say you can reach me simply by going to Grace Harley, Grace and then Harley as in Harley Davidson, and you will see my email address. I also do a weekly television program, God's Will and Grace. It comes on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and then multiple times in D.C. That information is on the website. I am the author of Amazing Grace, God's Law, Truth and Voice on Homosexuality. I also offer counseling and personal ministry, which is aimed at helping a person with deliverance and just overcoming their demons, as I've been helped to, with overcoming mine. So I'm here. I offer counseling, again, ministry anywhere from 10 a.m. as late as 10 p.m. And I also do a group on Wednesday nights on the phone, a Bible study group conference call. So you can reach me through my friends, Doug and Greg.
Right. Again, I have a ministry here in New Jersey called Living Free New Jersey. That's livingfreenj.org. You can contact me through there. You can also contact me at 513-435-1125, 513-435-1125. The greeting is long, so be patient because it's an everything phone. You can also get in touch with me through PFOX. That's Parents and Friends of Ex-Gays and Gays. That's PFOX, PFOX.org. We are a ministry to families and to people who have loved ones and friends in the lifestyle. I facilitate two parents groups in New Jersey. We do ministry in three different locations, and I also do counseling. So however we can be of help, we're here to help you.
This is Grace. I want to also say you can reach me through PFOX and also Help for Families. My phone number, 301-523-4659, 301-523-4659. But just Google Grace Harley. You'll see me.
Is there any
However,
time
you Google us, you'll see a whole lot of love, and I mean that.
Yeah.
Don't believe everything you find Google. So
that's
just,
right.
Just
don't believe
that.
It.
Okay, we got.
I don't know. Whenever I need a good laugh, I go there.
We got about 3.5 minutes left. Is there any final message you all would like to pass on to our listeners before we have to go?
Don't be afraid. Don't
never
be afraid.
Give up. And
right.
Never give up.
Yeah, don't ever give up, and simply seek the Lord, and God knows your fears and your heart, and He knows everything you think before you even think it. So just trust in the Lord, and God is so aware of your fears that He. One of the reasons my life went the way that it did as far as deliverance, because God, if I had known my life was going to change, I would have ran from the Lord. I would have ran from God, because it's like, what do I be if I'm not Joe? Well, who am I going to be? How do I live in the world without my same sex? Because that was my connection. God just wants you to know He will be everything to you, everything. A present help in the time of trouble. Just turn to Him. Seek Him while He may be found. This world is shutting down. It's coming down. Oh, my Lord, I bless you in Jesus' name, and I'll be praying for you. Call me for prayer anytime. Thank you.
Anybody else?
I just want to encourage every pastor, every lay leader out there, do not be afraid of the homosexual issue or the homosexual agenda. We can help you on how to handle when you have open homosexuals coming to your church, what to do, how to relate, and how to be available for ministry for those who are struggling with same-sex attraction, and how to also reach out and be prepared to address this issue in the public square. Don't be afraid. You've got the truth. Don't be afraid, and God can handle the rest of it. You just tell the truth in love. But remember, it isn't love until you tell the truth.
Well, I think I'd like to just kind of my parting word. You know, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And when Christ went to the cross, He said, "It is finished." So when God promises it, it's already done. So let's start thanking Him that all these problems are solved within whoever's life is listening, and that there is an answer, and you're not just listening by accident. And we may be speaking to someone here. Give us a call. Let us know what happens. That's what we live for.
Well, I'd like to thank all my guests for coming on. I hope you've enjoyed yourselves. This has been a very enjoyable show for me. And Next week we do have Robert Gagnon coming in. I hope you all are going to be listening again, and the audience out there, we're making a good biblical case for the stance that we have. But for now, I'm Nick Peters with the Deeper Waters Podcast, thanking my guests again for being on and signing off now.